I want to talk with you about a resolution that we ought to have as the children of God, and that is to be better readers and better students of God's Word. I want to begin by reading a little bit from the article that is found in this week's bulletin on the inside, an article I came across a few years ago titled Needed, Christians Who Know Their Bible. Brother Rick Ligon, who wrote this article, makes an excellent observation and application to us today. It begins, he says, in the early 1900s, members of the Church of Christ in this country had a reputation for being walking Bibles. In fact, it was sometimes half-seriously suggested that if no Bible was available in the courtroom for a witness to put his hand on while being sworn in, he could simply place his hand on the head of a member of the Church of Christ. That would be as good as having a Bible. The point is, members of the Lord's Church used to be well known for their Bible knowledge. Few people in denominational churches wanted to tangle with any member of the Church of Christ in a Bible discussion, because members of the Lord's Church simply knew their Bibles too well to be tangled with. To our shame and embarrassment, the average member of the Church of Christ today cannot live up to that old positive reputation. Our world has created so many distractions for us that the average member no longer devotes much time at all to a study of the Bible. For too many in the church, the only Bible study that gets done takes place during church services. Beyond that, a lot of us just don't study. And because our knowledge of Scripture has fallen way off, we are no longer able to defend truth against error like those in earlier generations could. The fact is that many of us in the Church of Christ today would be hard-pressed to give book, chapter, and verse in answer to even a simple question like, what must I do to be saved? I regretfully have to agree with Brother Ligon's assessment of the situation in the Lord's Church today. I am too young to remember the days that Brother Ligon is talking about in his article, but I've talked to way too many older Christians who have assured me of the fact that that's the way things used to be, that I believe that there has come to be a decline in our overall knowledge of the Word of God. Indeed, we are busy people, as Brother Ligon brings out in his article. There are pressing needs placed upon our time, and we only have so much. And we have so many things in our world today that occupy our time, that make demands of what spare time we do have left. And it seems as if the Bible, even more and more, gets pushed back to second or third place, put back on the back burner. It's something that we know we ought to do, but we never get around to spending the time in reading and studying the Bible that we should. A study of God's Word to a child of God needs to be important. It needs to be a priority to us. What I'd like to do today, this being the time of year that we make resolutions and that we examine ourselves and determine that we're going to make some needed changes, I want us to think about making Bible reading and Bible study a resolution for us as members here at Knollwood for the year coming up. And if you're visiting here from some other place, a resolution for you as well. Something that will make us a better Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the King James Version, Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Here's a passage that tells us to study. Now, it is pointed out, and rightfully so, that many of the newer translations, instead of saying study, they simply say to be diligent. To be diligent, to show yourself approved before God. That word, that Greek word that is translated study or is translated diligent, simply means to exert oneself, to endeavor. It means to work hard at something. Well, right there, that kind of brings up a thing about Bible study or about this activity that we're talking about that might be a little uncomfortable for us. It might be something that we're not all that excited about doing now that we've learned that it requires some effort. It requires some work. Timothy was told to study. He was told to be diligent. He was told to work hard at doing something. But notice specifically what he was to be able to do is to rightly divide the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth. What is that phrase, rightly divide? What does that mean? In the original language in the Greek, rightly divide is translated from a Greek word that's actually a compound word. It's a combination of two words, the first word meaning to cut, and the second word meaning straight. So it literally means to cut it straight. Many of us ought to be familiar with this idea. If you're cutting material to make a dress or to make some garment, you have to cut it according to the pattern, right? If you want to be able to put it together and have something that looks good, or at least looks like it ought to look, you're going to cut it straight. That is, you're going to cut it according to the pattern. Some of the brethren have been working on remodeling the bathrooms here in the classroom hallway here in the church building. There's been some sawing going on this week. There's been some marking and some measuring and some marking again and cutting it straight to make sure that it's right. That idea behind rightly divide literally means to cut it straight. The word is further defined for us in lexicons as to hold a straight course or to treat truthfully without falsification, to expound soundly. Timothy is an evangelist. Timothy is a preacher. And he's being told by the Holy Spirit through this letter written by Paul that he is to be honest with the text. When he stands up to preach and he reads a passage of Scripture and discusses that Scripture, he is to be honest with that Scripture. He is to tell it like it is. To cut it straight, to draw the line where the line is drawn. Now many people see this as an obvious application to applying the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that it's much more than that. It goes much deeper than that. It applies to all of Scripture. A preacher's approval before God, and that's what Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A preacher's approval before God isn't determined by his speaking ability. Whether he can stand up and he can speak in a way that holds an audience captive and he can bring out the emotions and make them laugh 1 minute and cry the next. That's not how a preacher is approved before God. A preacher isn't approved before God by having the right kind of office hours or making sure that his wife and his children are like a preacher's wife and preacher's family ought to be. No. A preacher's approval before God is his ability to stand up and tell it like it is, to cut it straight, to let people know what God's Word really says. In order to do this, a preacher is going to have to study. He's going to have to know the Word of God. Now, while 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is given specifically to preachers, I think all of us, as children of God, need to pay attention to this passage and to make sure that we are doing with God's Word what God wants us to do with it. And to make sure that we are spending enough time in it that we ourselves can cut it straight. That we don't have to have somebody to come and tell us what it means, but rather we've studied it to the point that we know what it means. That we can deal with it properly. That we can cut it straight. Again, it's going to take some work. Anything that requires some work causes us as individuals to kind of step back and say, wait a minute, if there's some work involved, I want to know what I'm going to get out of it. Again, this time of the year, we make resolutions. Maybe for some, it's diet and exercise. That doesn't sound fun to me. Maybe it does to you, but that doesn't sound pleasant to me. I need to know what I'm going to get out of it before I'm going to exert the willpower and the self-control and the self-denial and everything else that is necessary to pursue that effort. I need to know what I'm going to get out of it. The same thing is true with Bible study. It takes a lot of work. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is I want us to consider the benefits of Bible study. Why it is reasonable for you and I as children of God to devote ourselves to reading and studying the Word of God in this new year that lies before us. What are we going to get out of it? How are we going to benefit from it? Well, number one, you and I, we need to study the Word of God in order to know what the will of God is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, turn in your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This passage tells us that we're not to wander through life like fools, wondering what we ought to do, wondering which way we ought to turn, and what we ought to apply our lives unto. As children of God, we need to know the will of our Father. We need to know what God would have us to do. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now my question is, how are we going to understand what the will of the Lord is? Where's that knowledge, where's that understanding going to come from? Well, it isn't going to come from television. I can promise you that. It ain't going to come from a lot of things that we devote a lot of our times to. And some of those things being innocent, some of those things being good and being productive, but a lot of the things that you and I devote our time and our money and our attention to pursuing isn't going to help us to understand what the will of the Lord is. There are no shortcuts in understanding the will of the Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing, takes the place of you opening up your Bible and spending time reading it and studying it. That's the only way you and I are going to know the will of the Lord. We're not going to get it by osmosis. We can't sleep on an open Bible. We're not going to get it by praying God to zap us through the top of the head with instantaneous knowledge. I know some of our religious friends and neighbors think that, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. There is no shortcut to acquiring knowledge of the will of God. No shortcut, no replacement for simply taking time to read and study the Word of God. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. And the only way we can is by studying His Word. But I want to take it a step further. You and I, as children of God, need to be interested in Bible study because it's the only way that we can know the mind of our Father. It's the only way that we can truly draw close unto Him and feel close to Him is if we get to know Him. Aren't you amazed sometime at the number of people in the world who presume to know God? They'll involve themselves in an activity or they'll make a choice for their own life and then they'll defend it or justify it by saying, "Well, I just feel that this pleases the Lord. I just feel that God is glorified by this in my life if I pursue this certain course, or if I'm involved in this activity." Or sometimes when someone who's in an unscriptural marriage, or someone who is living what the world now likes to call an alternate lifestyle, when they're challenged on those things, what response do they give? "God just wants me to be happy." Where'd you get that idea? Not from this book. We presume that God wants us to be happy. We presume that God is pleased with whatever decision that we make. I want to tell you, there's a way that we can do away with all of that guesswork. There's a way that you and I can know exactly what God thinks. And that's by getting into His Word and learning how He thinks. Learning about Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes and says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" This is a valid point. We understand it very well. For instance, the only way that you can know what I'm thinking is if I tell you what I'm thinking. Now, you might make some guesses based on what I'm saying and what I'm doing and what I'm involved in, and you might be right. The only way you can know for certain is if I look you in the eye and I tell you, this is what I think. That's true with you and I, and it's also true with God. Let's keep reading. "Even so, no one knows the thing of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You see, we don't have to wonder what God thinks about certain things. All we have to do is go to His Word and open it up, and we can learn what God thinks. The Scriptures reveal the mind of God to us, and it's the only place that we can go to find out what God is thinking. It's the only place that we can go to find out what God likes and does not like. Where we can learn of His nature. Where we can learn of His character. Where we can learn of His likes and His dislikes and His attitudes. The only way that we can learn this about each other is to sit down and talk with each other and spend time with each other. The only way we can know it about God is to spend time with God in His Word. In the Bible, we read about God's dealings with mankind. We hear His voice through the prophets of the Old Testament. We see His wisdom recorded in the book of Proverbs. We see His will being carried out in the work and the preaching of His Son, Jesus Christ. All of these combined reveal to us who our God really and truly is. And as His children, we ought to want to know Him. We ought to want to draw close unto Him. This is only possible inasmuch as you and I spend time in His Word. There's a benefit. We can know God. We can get to know who God truly is. Third, Bible study is essential for you and I to strengthen our faith. There are times, as we all well know, that our faith is going to come under assault. And we're going to study, and we're going to suffer from doubts. We're going to suffer from temptations and from want and fatigue. It happens to all of us, and so our faith needs to be strengthened. What is it that God has given us that strengthens our faith? Well, it's the Word. The Word of God is that which, number one, gives us our faith, and number two, strengthens our faith. Our faith originates with the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You believe in God because the Scriptures teach of God. You believe in Christ because the Scriptures teach of Christ. Our faith originates in the Word, but God has seen fit to allow or to design our faith in a way that it is strengthened by His Word. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 32, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is making his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. As far as he knows, he's never going to see them again. So what's the one thing he can leave them with? He labored with them for 3 years. What's the one thing he can leave them with? He says in verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Your faith needs to stay strong. Your faith needs to be built up. What do we have to do that? It's God's Word. Let me just ask a question. Think about it yourself. Think about your own life. Those times in your life where your faith has been very weak. And that might be, for you, it might be right now. You might be going through a time like that right now in your life where your faith is very weak. Maybe it was some time past and you did some things, you were involved in some things you're ashamed of, and you know you should have had stronger faith to see you through that time, but it was weak then. The times in your life when your faith was very weak, were those not also times when you weren't reading your Bible like you should? Think about it. Were you reading your Bible? Were you spending time personally in the Scriptures during those times when your faith was weak? I believe you'll find that you weren't. Why do you and I need to study the Word of God so that our faith will be strengthened? Our spirits need to be strengthened just like our physical bodies need to be strengthened. Both need to receive nourishment that God has provided. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." We need to grow spiritually, and God has provided the nourishment that we need to grow and to strengthen ourselves and to remain strong. I don't miss very many meals when it comes to taking care of this physical body. I make sure that it's fed, it's taken care of, but how about my soul? How about my spiritual life? How about my faith? How many meals have I missed? Just what shape am I in spiritually? Am I taking advantage of the nourishment that God has provided for my soul? In the very first psalm, in Psalms 1, the psalmist begins by talking about the ungodly. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." You don't follow that path, but instead, here's the man who is blessed. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." There's your benefit to Bible study. There's your benefit to reading and meditating upon the Scriptures every day. Instead of being tossed to and fro, instead of succumbing to the things of this world and this life, you're solid. You're like a tree. You're like a tree that has been planted. You've got roots. You've got that stability. You've got that strength. And you're planted by the river of water. You've got everything that you need to live and to be fruitful to the Lord. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want to be here in 2012. That's the kind of Christian that I want to be for the rest of my life, however long that may be. There's only one way to do it. And that's to spend time in the Word of God. Why do I need to study my Bible? So that I can receive the strength that God has provided for my faith. Next, you and I need to study the Bible in order to receive guidance and direction. I think we're familiar, most of us, with Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You and I do not have within us the ability to know every time the right decision to make. You and I do not have it within us to know every time which way we ought to turn. There are times that we might think that we know. Proverbs 14 verse 12 addresses that. Proverbs 14 and at verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Left to ourselves, sooner or later we're going to choose the broad way that leads to death and destruction." Now God knows this. God knows the way He's created us. He knows that we are just flesh. He knows that we are prone to make the wrong decision. Knowing that, God has not abandoned us here in this life without any guidance and without any direction. God has given us His Word as a means of guiding us along life's path. "Thy Word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path." Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, God's Word illuminates our path. God's Word gives us the light that we need so that we can navigate our way through this world of darkness and sin. Turning back to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, at chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer chastised the recipients of his letter. He told them, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," that is, by this time you ought to know the word well enough, you ought to be able to teach it. "By this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food." When a baby is born, you're going to feed them milk, you're going to feed them formula, you're going to feed them something that their stomach can easily digest. But after a while, you're going to introduce some other foods, some vegetables to them, something a little more solid, and as they get a little bit older, they're going to become little carnivores. They're going to eat just about everything you've got. They eat you out of house and home. We all know that. We understand that that's a growth process. It is so in our physical bodies, with our physical lives, but it's also true spiritually. No one expects a new convert to be able to grasp the book of Revelation, to be able to stand up and teach it and expound upon it. But a person who's been sitting in the pew in the Lord's church decade after decade ought to be at a point where they can grasp the meatier passages of Scripture and be able to help others to understand them also. The recipients of the letter here, they weren't to that level, and the reason was because of their laziness and their neglect. They weren't spending time in the Scriptures like they should. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, God intends for His Word to be able to impart to us a knowledge of good and evil, a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. How can we know this? How can we know which path to take? How can we know what is right and what is wrong? We better spend some time in His Word. We better exercise ourselves in His Word so that we can know it. God's Word tells us how we can serve Him acceptably and how we can go to heaven. God's Word tells us how we can have a good marriage. You want to have the best marriage you can? Well, there's a lot of books in the shelves of the bookstore that promise to be able to help you with that. About every magazine in the checkout counter at the grocery store is offering some wisdom as pertains to different parts of your marriage life. Now, that's all empty and that's nothing. I'll tell you where that knowledge is going to come from. I'll tell you where that guidance is really going to come from, the Word of God. How about how we raise our children? You know, those little critters don't come with an instruction manual. You got to kind of figure it out. Figure it out as you go. Where are we going to turn to find some wisdom to know how to raise our children? Don't go to Oprah. She hadn't raised any children. She doesn't know what she's doing. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Are you kidding me? Go to the Word of God. God created that child of yours. God will tell you how to raise that child. How about what kind of employee I'm supposed to be? How am I supposed to conduct myself on the workplace? How about what kind of a student I need to be and how I need to treat my teacher? How about the kind of neighbor I should be, the kind of citizen that I should be? God's Word covers all that. If we'll spend some time in it, we'll learn how we're supposed to live in those different kinds of areas or responsibilities of our life. What kind of church should I be a member of? What kind of a member of the church should I be? How should I worship? How should I pray? How should I give? And on and on and on we could go with questions. The Bible answers those kinds of questions. Why do you and I need to spend some time studying the Bible this year? So we can get the answers to questions that we need. So we can know how we ought to live. But you know, not only does the Bible tell us how to live the best life we can here, the Bible is the only book that prepares us for eternal life in heaven. I know other books make promises of answering these kind of questions, but the Bible is the only one that does in truth. The Bible is the only book that's honest enough to tell us what our problem is. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's our problem. But the Bible also tells us what the solution to our problem is. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not going to find that gift offered in any other book. The Word of God is able to make us wise for salvation. 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 15 says, the Word of God is able to save our souls. James chapter 1 and verse 28 says, the Word of God teaches us how to live the best life here and teaches us how to prepare for life to come after this life is over. That's why you and I need to be spending some time this year in the Word of God. Spending some time reading it. Spending some time studying it. So I'll tell you on that day, and we don't know when that day will come, but on that last day when the Lord descends from heaven and all who've ever lived are assembled before Him, I want to tell you nothing else that we've accomplished with our time is going to matter. The time that you put in at work, which is important, isn't going to matter much then, is it? The time that you spent pursuing your hobbies, there's nothing wrong with that, but that ain't going to matter on that day. The only thing that's going to matter is how much time have you spent in God's Word preparing for that moment, for that day. That's what's going to matter then. Well, let's take care of it now, because you may not be celebrating the arrival of 2013 a year from now. You may not be here. None of us may be here. We don't know about then, but we know about today. So on this first day of the new year, let's be determined that we are going to be better students of the Word of God. Now that we've talked about some of the benefits, we could look at some others. We talked about some of the benefits. I want to consider a more practical question for just a few moments, and that is how you and I can be better students of the Scriptures. I know I need to spend some time reading the Bible. I know I need to spend some time studying the Bible, but quite honestly, I'm not sure how to go about it. Well, that's a legitimate statement. That's a legitimate question. So let's spend a couple of moments talking about how you and I can be better students of the Word of God. What is required for diligent Bible study? Well, the first thing is you're going to need a Bible. Now, that may sound like a given, but I'm going to spend some time talking about this. If you're going to study the Bible, you need a Bible. And you need more than just a copy of the Scriptures. I'm going to suggest to you that if you're going to spend time reading and studying the Word of God, you need to get a reliable and readable translation and copy of the Bible. There are a lot of translations that exist today, and most of them are fit for throwing in the trash. There are some good, accurate translations of the Bible. And if you need some help with what's a good one and what isn't, come see me. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. The King James Version, I don't see how you can go wrong with that. But if you're not used to the archaic language, you've got the New King James Version, New American Standard Version. English Standard Version is becoming very popular now. I think that's a good translation. But there are a lot of them that aren't. If you're interested in that, come talk with me. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. But also, when you think about purchasing a Bible, think about the use that you're going to make of that Bible. You can pick up a copy of the Bible for $2 or $5. Let me tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get print so small you got to squint to read it with a magnifying glass. And you're going to have a binding so bad that by the time you get to the book of Revelation, Genesis isn't even going to be in your Bible anymore. It's going to fall out. You need to invest some money in a Bible that you can use. Get print that is big enough to read. And you go to buy a Bible, get it down off the shelf and rip that plastic off of it. Open it up. How does it feel in your hand? Can you read the text? Are the pages thick enough that you can make some notes on it? Do you feel comfortable investing time in that Bible? You need a Bible. You need one that you can read. You need one that you can use. Secondly, you're going to need some time. And you can't make up time out of nothing. You got 24 hours in a day, just like the rest of us. And I know you've got responsibilities. I do. We all do. But if it's important enough, you know good and well, you'll find the time to do it. Make time for Bible study. And make it your time for your study. If you're a morning person, do it in the morning. If you're an evening person, read and study in the evening. If you've got little children around the house, hey, nap time is a good quiet time. Whatever time works best for you, find the time that works best for you. And then make the time to study the Bible. Have it on your schedule, in your head or written down. That's my Bible study time. That's my Bible reading time. Make it a habit. So you're going to need time. You're going to have to make the time. But it's going to be the best investment of your entire day. I'll suggest also that you start your period of Bible study and end it with prayer. Pray for wisdom. Before you start reading, before you start studying, pray that God will help you to understand what you're about to read. And pray that God will help you to find the areas of application in your life and that you have the courage to make the changes in your life that you discover that you need to make. God will answer this prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 4 says that it is the will of God that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants you to have knowledge. If you pray before you study, God will answer that prayer. As you study, pray. That's required for diligent study. And finally, I'd suggest that you need a plan. You need a plan as you embark on a desire and a willingness to study God's Word. You need a plan. Now, Bible study must be a lifelong activity for all of us. We're never going to graduate out of the school of Bible study until God calls us home. That's graduation. Until then, we need to be studying the Scriptures. You've already read through it. Read it again. You've already studied it. Go through and study it again. You're going to find something new, I promise you. So Bible study is going to be a lifelong effort. However, for those of us who are younger, or those of us getting started, we've got 66 books here. How are we ever going to get this read? How are we ever going to get all of this studied? Well, the same way you eat an elephant. One bite at a time. Here's what you do. Instead of saying in 2012, I'm going to study the Bible, say in 2012, I'm going to study the book of Genesis. Or I'm going to start by studying the book of James. Pick a book of the Bible. Or, if you're interested, pick a topic that is taught in the Scriptures. Pick that book, pick that topic, and then study that book. Study that topic. And when you finish that study, you mark that off. You've accomplished something. You've reached a goal. Now go on to the next. Instead of, well, I've got to study the Bible. I've got to get all the way through it. No, break it up. Break it up into smaller bits. Break it up into smaller pieces. Study those and then move on to something else. Something that will help you in your study is using a workbook. If you want to study the book of Genesis, I suggest you get a workbook on the book of Genesis. You want to study prayer or the Holy Spirit? I suggest you get a workbook on those subjects. You want to know a little secret? Whenever I study something on my own just for my personal study, I use a workbook. And it's not a book that I have for class. It's something I get for myself. In my library, I've got a whole shelf that's nothing but workbooks. Either studies I've done on my own or I hope to do someday. But it helps me. It helps me to outline the book. It helps me to give some structure, to know what ought to cover each day. I've got questions I can answer. As I answer them, I'm going back through the text and studying it again. It helps me to study. I'd recommend to you, you get a workbook. There's some workbooks in the library here in the church. But if you need some help securing a book for your for yourself to study a certain passage of Scripture or maybe a subject, let me know. I'd be glad to help you to get that, to get a hold of that. For Bible reading, I'd recommend that you get one of these bookmarks. We put a stack of them back here in the back and also at the front as you go out the door, as you pick up the bulletin. Get one or two of these. It's got a Bible reading schedule. It'll take you through the Bible in a year. And you know what? 2012, you got an extra day, so you can kind of you take a day off or you can catch up if you need to. So there's a little more incentive this year. But make it a goal. Read through the Bible this year. Or maybe that's a little too overwhelming to you. Read through the New Testament a couple of times this year. Maybe with a different translation each time. Make it a goal of yours to spend every day in the Word of God. I want to challenge you, whether you're a member or you're a visitor, I want to challenge you to be a DBR in 2012. What is a DBR? I had to ask that myself when we moved to Edna, Texas. There was a member there. He passed away while we were there, but Brother Arden Lawrence, he had this written on different things stacked up around the church building. Be a DBR. I want to challenge you to be a DBR this year, and it's not a deber, but a DBR is a daily Bible reader. Be a daily Bible reader in 2012. Spend some time each day with your Bible opened up or called up on your screen. Spend some time every day in the Word of God in this year that lies ahead. And if we'll devote ourselves to doing that, I believe that if God will give us a year and we come back around to a new year in 2013, we'll be a stronger congregation, because we'll be made up of stronger Christians who have a stronger faith. Invest some time this year in reading and studying the Word of God. Knowing that we need to do something is one thing. Knowing why is another. But still, knowing is one thing. We've got to do. We've got to do it. And we've got to stick with it. Let us be determined to regain the reputation that God's people once had. Not for the sake of an old reputation, but for the sake of our fellowship with God and the salvation of our eternal souls. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I can't think of a better way for you to start this new year than to start it as a child of God. To rise up, to walk in newness of life from day one in this year, and to study and to learn and to grow, and to let us help you progress in your growth through this year that lies ahead. Maybe you come here knowing that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you know you need to be saved, and you know salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, why not repent of your sins? Why not confess what you believe about Jesus before us? And why not allow us to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've done that, but you have fallen from the Lord. You have sin in your life that you need help overcoming. Whatever your need may be, let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.